Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As a reminder of what we've been doing for weeks, and a way of preparing us for what we will hear as we focus on verse 4, I want to draw your attention to two verses in chapter 7. If you would just turn back and look at chapter 7, verse 5. Paul writes in chapter 7, verse 5, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." And so what Paul is saying is, those who are not in Christ, those who are outside of Christ, are classified those who are in the flesh. As we said, those in Adam, going back to what he said in Romans 5, you're either in Adam or in Christ. And he says, the problem with the law coming to people like that is it does nothing but produce death, because the sin takes advantage of the law. And as we looked at verses 14 through 25 of chapter 7, I was trying to argue that Paul is dealing there with the historic giving of the law of Sinai with Israel. And he was showing that the Sinai covenant given to Israel could not set them free. It produced death. And you see how that is connected with verse 5. It's an exposition of what happens in verse 5. And as we argued there, he used the word I am sold, not to speak of himself before or after being a Christian, but as a dramatic way of speaking about what the law does when it comes to sinful sons and daughters of Adam, particularly as it came on Mount Sinai. I hope I explained that clearly. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 7. "But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." Again, that looks backwards again to Romans 5. In Christ we died when Christ died. Know that we have been released, having again died. Remember the idea of the law married to another? That's what he's saying, released from that marriage to the law covenant. Now we're in Christ. So notice the contrast. In verse 5, it's those who are in Adam. In verse 6, those who are in Christ. And look what he says notice he says we now. "But we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive." What held us captive? It was sin. We've been released from that. The domineering power of sin that's outlined in chapter 7, verses 14 through 15, for the purpose that what? The idea, we've been saved, we've been justified, united with Christ, for the purpose that we would serve in a new way of the Spirit. This is important. When you are in Christ and raised, you are now in the realm of the Spirit, and we need to think this idea of realm of the Spirit as realm of the new creation, particularly the new covenant. We've been raised, new creatures, the age of the Spirit, or to use that big, fancy theological word you hear a lot around here, the eschatological age. We are eschatological people, people of the new creation, of the new Spirit who gave us life and who will raise our bodies on the final day, but we have already been raised when Christ was raised. And that resurrection, of that spiritual resurrection, was applied to us when we came to faith and being born again. But look at the contrast. What he says at the end of verse 6 is, we walk in a new way. When he speaks about in the way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, this is important. Spirit means new covenant, new age in Christ and resurrection. Written code means the Mosaic covenant. As a covenant, or the Adamic covenant as covenant, for those of us who aren't Jewish. Often when you look at Paul, people contrast the Spirit and its obedience of the Spirit and the obedience of the written code as if one is spiritual out there and the other is by the letter. That's not what he's talking about. The standards are the same of how we ought to live. The difference is that those who are in the old age, who are in Adam, who receive the written code as their covenant, are not able to obey because they're held captive by sin. Something needs to happen. Christ, who comes, who dies to release us from the domineering, I'll say it again, domineering enslavement to sin. Christian, you are no longer a slave to sin. We talked about that last week. We call that the judicial benefit of being in Christ. Okay? The forensic, the forensic benefit. We call that justification. But this is important. There are also renovative benefits of being in Christ. We call that... yes, thank you. Sanctification. And that's what he's saying here. Is that those who've been released from the law, having died with Christ... and having that benefits is then we have been released so that we now, because of the Spirit and people of the Spirit who have the Holy Spirit, are able for the first time to begin. Maybe slowly. To begin to walk by the Spirit. And if you look at verse 6, I've been looking for... that is what Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 talk about. Structurally, Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to the end of almost the end of the chapter, deal with, he's explaining what he says in 7:5 in Romans 8, 1 through 17, he's speaking about what he says in Romans 7, 6. Now, what I want to do with that understanding is take a look at what Paul says here in Romans 8. You see, what he's saying here is because of the work of Christ, summary of what we have in this whole section, we're going to look primarily at verse 4. Because of the work of Christ, we have been liberated from the Mosaic law allegiance with the powers of sin and death. That's why the Mosaic Law as a covenant is gone. The moral law and the requirements of the law embedded in that covenant continue, as we say, God's moral law and his requirements are eternal because they reflect his nature. The difference with us is that the real requirements for our entrance to heaven is taken care of in Christ. That is our justification. And we cannot confuse our justification with our sanctification. The law was unable to produce righteousness in sinners. The law tells us what righteousness is. We need to be made. We need to have that renovation. We call that sanctification. When Romans 8, there therefore is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice that it started there, now. That's signaling something. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And he explains why that. Because the law of the Spirit, and when he says here, law of the Spirit and life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We talked about that last week. He's talking about the arrangement. That's the way you see their law. And verse 3. This is a little summary of last week until we get to verse 4. For God has done what the law, their law, think of Mosaic covenant, weakened by the flesh, could not do. The Mosaic covenant called people to obedience to receive the blessing. And we speak about the Mosaic covenant as being typological, meaning this: what the law promised the people of Israel was the promised land with God's presence, the land flowing with milk and honey. In order for them to have that promised land flowing with milk and honey, they had to be obedient. But that was a picture of what Christ would do. That was a picture of what Adam lost. Adam had that same type of legal arrangement, but God wasn't promising Adam a plot of land in Palestine. He was promising him the earth and heaven in perfect harmony without sin. God's going to now send a second Adam to accomplish what the first Adam failed, but he taught Israel that by making an arrangement with Israel that he knew they could not fulfill to remind them of the need for that perfect righteousness. The law was not given, the Sinai covenant was not given to bring in eternal righteousness. Sin took advantage of that, and God knew. But it pointed to the point that God would one day send his own son to accomplish what that arrangement couldn't do. That's why it was temporary. And that's what Paul is announcing. Because of his work, not because of yours, not because of what you do or what you're going to, because of his work, there's no condemnation. But, Pastor, I sin. Yeah. Welcome to the club. He came like us to condemn sin in the flesh. But look at verse 4. Now here's where we come to verse 4. The renovative. There's a reason why he's done that. First off, the reason's for his own glory. That doesn't say that here, but everything God does for his own glory. By the way, I do want to make one other little thing before we get to that reason. And that is, look at verse 2. The King James, again, I do make this because there's a textual disagreement with some Greek text. The King James would say, for the law, again, I'm not sure exact, but where it says set you free, all of our modern translations have set you free. The King James set me free. that there's a textual variation in the Greek text. I think the correct way is the way that we... It's the you. It's not me. I think the scribes, when they translated, the error came, as I... Again, you don't have to agree with me. But I think they're looking at Romans 7 and then see Romans 8 and says he's talking about himself. He must be setting me free. No. That's missing the point that Romans 7 is not talking about him personally. He's talking about the giving of the law as we looked at that. And now when he begins Romans 8, he's talking to Christians that they are not there. That's why it says you. That one. But now let's look at what he says at the end of verse 4. Or actually begin of verse 4. He's done this in order that, this may scare some people in the room right now because you may have understood it a certain way, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Uh-oh. When you hear that, I see some smiles. I'm going to hopefully very, very quickly turn that smile into a real smile of joy. When we read that, we tend to think, but hold on a second, I don't see myself fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. Therefore, there must be condemnation in me. Does anybody think that or have anybody thought that? Raise your hand, Eric. I'll cut that out of the tape. By the way, because of that, many people interpret this as really talking about our justification in verse 4. That they say it's Christ fulfilling it for us. But that's not what the text says, is it? But also, the text doesn't say this. And this is how I think a lot of people read it. It doesn't say in verse 4, in order that we may fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. It doesn't say that, does it? It's not talking about what we do. It's passive. That the righteous requirement of the law, what the law requires, might be fulfilled not by us, but what? In us. Remember I talked about renovation? Remember our Lord says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, it's what comes out. Those who have been justified are being sanctified. No, I didn't say those who are justified were also sanctified. I just say that. That's important. Because the forensic, the justification, is an act. Go to your shorter catechism. Shorter catechism, nice. Justification is an act of God's free grace. It happened. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. What about sanctification? It's a work of God's free grace. In fact, I have it here on my phone. Phones are good that way. Sanctification. Sanctification is a work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Renewed in the whole man. What it means there, not that we are renewed completely at one act, but the whole man means my heart, my mind, my will, everything in me. You've heard of total depravity? Total depravity means all faculties of man have been affected by the fall. When it says whole man here, it's saying all faculties of man have been affected by regeneration. The whole man. Because then it goes on to say, this is proof of that, we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled, then we've been freed from the bondage of sin, we are enabled more and more. See, if it happened once, there would be no need to do it more and more. We are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live to righteousness. And I think that's what verse 4 is talking about. What he's saying is this. Christ has died, has removed the condemnation. We died to sin. So we're no longer on that domineering slavery to sin. We still sin. But God's work of regeneration, God's work of sanctification has begun in us, and he will accomplish it in the final day. That's what he's talking about here. Now are you smelling more about verse 4? I hope you are. Because as John Murray says, and I'm going to quote John Murray here. It's a very good quote. He says this on verse 4. The term fulfilled expresses the plenary character of the fulfillment which the law receives, and it indicates that the goal contemplated in the sanctifying process is nothing short of the perfection which the law of God requires. The point I want to focus on there is this. That what we have here is the goal contemplated. I tell people to live and seek to be perfect because you're going to be perfect. How do I know you're going to be perfect? Because God's at work within you to do it. And that is the reason why Christ came. So that as we are perfected in that final goal, it's our final goal. Should I try to attain it today? Yes. I should try with every fiber within me to obey God and his law. But when I fail, I confess it, and I get up and seek to do it again tomorrow. There are those who say, well, since I can't have it, why try? Those are antinomians. There are others who say, well, I haven't quite reached a certain level today. I must be lying to myself. I must still be lost. Those are the legalist stripe. Brothers and sisters, you are the clay. God's the potter. And I know I look like a miserable lump, and you may look like a miserable lump right now. You may see yourself and say, icky. But wait. Wait until the day that you see Christ, because we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. We'll be the perfect image of God. And that's true for those whom now there is no condemnation. Christ's death and resurrection has taken care of the judicial forensic aspect of your salvation. And it also is the basis for the renovative aspect, your sanctification. And that is why in Paul's letters, and you'll see it here, he encourages you to walk more and more in newness of life, to put off the old man, put on the new. Why are we encouraged to put off the old man? Well, because I'm no longer a slave to the old man. Before I was in Christ, I was a slave to the old man. Now in Christ, I'm no longer a slave. Well, does that mean I'm always going to have victory? No. But to the point where we do have that growth, it's a work of God in us. As he says in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law may be worked in us so that we can begin to obey it. It's God's work in us, not ours. And I want to say one other thing. I listen to podcasts a lot, and there's one podcast by these groups who used to be Young, Restless, and Reformed. They become more reformed, and And I heard that recent podcast, I won't mention them, but they were talking about, we're getting closer. If anyone would give us advice on how we can even be better reformed, tell us what we should be. And I heard an hour podcast, and I heard four times in podcasts, they kept on saying, we're more mature than we used to be. And one advice I would tell them, stop saying that. When you mature, you don't talk about how mature you're becoming. Now, I act like that sometimes, by the way. I was sinful. It's like a two-year-old, right? I'm bigger now, aren't I? The more mature we get, the less we focus on the more mature we get. We seek to obey. We strive with everything, but we don't start measuring ourselves with other people. We've got to stop doing that. There's one goal, the ultimate goal of the renovated aspect of our sanctification. That is perfection. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 8, verse 4. When we're saved, we're not made perfect. But it's begun. And as our catechism says, we are enabled more and more. It doesn't mean at 2 o'clock I'm made more than at 3 o'clock I'm now even more. No, it's not doing that microcosm. It's speaking about ultimately the process. We're going to have this. But we're going to have this ultimately, Lord willing, going that way. That's why we confess our sins. Not only weekly in this church, but hopefully I think you confess your sins daily in your lives. Knowing that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, forgives our sins. And what? That's forensic. And to what? Cleanse us. What is that? Renovate. We ought not mix the two. That happens too often. And that's when we get depressed. We ought not separate the two. Because then we can think, I can just do whatever I want. No. Paul would say no. Jesus would say no. And I want to agree with them. Brothers and sisters, we have been freed from slavery. Don't live like slaves anymore. You have become children. Again, haven't focused on this enough, as much in it, but in the forensic aspect, there's two forensic. One is justification and sanctification. And that's my other encouragement. You're children of the King. Start living the family traits. He's sanctification is ultimately making us look like our Father. As creatures, to the extent that creatures can. And what is our Father like? Read the Ten Commandments. You see, we go to this. See, we've been freed from the Mosaic covenant or the requirement of that legal covenant for Israel. But we've been freed from the curse because of Adam sinned and the requirement. Christ has done that. We've been freed from that so that we can begin to obey the law. Not because we become great people, because God's at work within us. But it stems not from what we do. It's the work of Christ for us on the cross and the work of Christ in us by His Spirit. That's what life in the Spirit is about. We'll be unpacking more of these aspects as we look at verses 5 and following. But He has set you free. Walk more in that. When we stumble, we go to Him. When we see, if we do see some obedience in us, we praise Him.
Usually we don't see it so often. Others see it in us. That's why when we doubt that we're Christians, and when other people say, well, I know you're a Christian because I see how you act,
but I don't see it.
Don't let your feelings be your guide. Let your church and your brothers and sisters, as they see the work of God in your life, be reflected. And may that encourage the way you feel and the way you act. Let's look at Jesus Christ. Fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law is not something that we do. It's something the Spirit of God does in us. One day, that requirement will be fulfilled. As I mentioned earlier, that is the day that we will see our Savior face to face. Let's go to God.